message. I need your help. I've done this in the past, but I've got different groupings today. So I'm going to get you to cheer and hoot and holler for the one you like best. I'll give you two choices. And don't be grumpy and say, well, I don't like either one. Because God Almighty is watching you to see if you participate today. All right? So you have to cheer for one or the other. Generally, you'll like one or the other better. Hoot and holler. Tell me what your favorite is. Let's start with broccoli or ho-hos. Who says broccoli? Let me hear it. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Who says ho-hos? Every day and twice on Sunday, baby. Here's the next one. We got a Ford and we got a Chevy. Who says Ford? Let me hear it. Who says Chevy? Chevys have it, y'all. All right. We've got a dog and we've got a cat. Now, honestly, all good Christians should vote the same thing here. I mean, I'm not trying to preempt the vote or anything. Who says cat? Yeah. Who says dog? Yeah. That's right. We're still walking in the Lord. Good job. All right, you could watch Gunsmoke or you could watch Say Yes to the Dress. Now, I'm watching, fellas. I will be in the back to collect a man card after this. Who says yes to the dress? I want to watch that. Let me see your hands. Hoot and holler a little bit. Hoot and holler. Oh, this makes me so happy. Who says Gunsmoke? All right, you can listen to bluegrass music or you can listen to the opera. So which of you high society, highfalutin, high rollers want to hear the opera? Let me hear you hoot and holler. That's my wife, again, who needs to come to the Lord today. Who says bluegrass music? Right on. All right, you can eat Skyline Chili, or you can go to Outback Restaurant. Who says Outback? Who says Skyline? Charlie, me and you, buddy. And Kathy? Yeah. Skyline is your favorite food? Oh, wow. You can't work your way to heaven, but you're starting. Good job. Okay, I got two more famous people. We have Danny DeVito and Charlie Scott. Who says Danny DeVito? Yeah. Charlie! I appreciate a man who won't vote for himself. I like that. Who says Charlie Scott? Now, obviously, there are lots of differences in and among us, but let's do this now. If any of these items have ever touched you, your family, or friends, then I want you to stand as I get to that item and remain standing, all right? Let's start with Alzheimer's. If it's touched you, your family, or your friends. Okay. Diabetes. Miscarriage. Arthritis. Cancer. Migraines. Suicide. Church splits. Unemployment. Death. Divorce. Addiction. Car accident. Hearing loss. Infertility. Back pain. Bipolar. MS. Crohn's disease. Heart attack. I can't imagine anybody is still sitting. Look around. This is what we all have in common. Pain, right? You can be seated. Thank you. That tells me what I already know. The trouble is the universal language. And I want to study the book of Job this morning and highlight some things that are they're important to me. But I want to start with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians because this I've carved this out of my Bible. I look at it every week. Here's what he said. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I love it when Paul says something like that. He's like, what I'm about to say is crazy. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. And I've been opposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. What a list. So he lays out all these physical things that's happened to him, and then he puts on par with those things all my mental anguish for all these churches that I've started and my desire for them to be what God wants them to be. He proves what we proved by standing up. Life can be painful. You're either coming from a problem, you're dealing with one right now, or I'm telling you this morning, it's on its way. Trouble is everywhere. Goes to work with you, rides in your car, comes home with you. When you put your key in the lock and you open your door, walks in the house with you. I'll tell you this, trouble was here before you got here this morning. Trouble comes to church. Some of you probably sitting in his seat. Trouble is here. Always been here. Let me give you a $5 word this morning. Trouble has a ubiquitous nature. Do you know what that means? That means he will show up anytime, he will show up anywhere, and he will show up for anybody. Get ready. Trouble is knocking at your door. Life can be painful. And man, can we learn some lessons from this incredible book of Job. Let's start by pronouncing it correctly. I had a deacon once who prayed for the offering prayer, and he began by saying, "Lord, as it says in the book of Job." Well, that's a new one. So let's start by calling him Job. And his story starts in a very, very strange way. Satan approaches the Lord in heaven, and his angels appear with him. And at the end of the book, the Lord asked Job a series of questions, but here at the beginning, the Lord asked Satan 2 questions, and they're interesting to me. The first question is, where have you come from? And Satan's answer is, I've been roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it, which is exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But here's the second question, have you considered my servant Job? That's God asking Satan. So it wasn't Satan who brought him up. It wasn't Satan who said, hey, you got this dude following you. I want to mess with him and see if his faith is real. It was God who bragged on Job and said, have you thought about Job? He's my man. And so they began to argue. And Satan says, he's only your man because he's got life by the tail. You take everything he has away from him, and he won't be your man anymore. Satan says it in Job 1:11. Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And not only did Job have faith in God, God had faith in Job. I like verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. In other words, God tells Satan, you can mess with him, you just can't touch his body. And does Satan mess with him? Mercy sakes. So let me set it up like this, because this is what's happening. God says, do what you want to the man, but he's going to stay with me. Satan says, if he loses everything and life gets hard, he'll leave you. And Satan's on to something here, because we've seen that in the church. We've seen that in our church. Every preacher I know has seen that, where people are praising Jesus because the sun is shining and the bills are paid, but as soon as a tragedy besets their family, or as soon as there are questions they can't answer, or as soon as life gets very difficult, all of a sudden, the praising has turned into complaining and questioning and falling away from their faith. So Satan knows what he's doing. It's an incredible story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let's read a few verses to get into it. Job 1:13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now here's what's highlighted in my Bible, the next line. While he was still speaking, While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Next verse. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. I mean, boom, 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 boom. You think you've had bad news this past week? This is bad news upon bad news. While he was still speaking, more bad news came. And Job's response, he got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin, that's important, by charging God with wrongdoing. So I've studied this story all my life. Job and his family lived in the land of Uz. When I was a kid, I would tell people Job was from the land of Oz, but it's Uz. Uz is a real place. It's on a real map. We know very little about his family, but what we do know is he was a very, very, very good man. Now, through the years, there have been those who believe that this is not a real historical account, that Job is some kind of analogy or simile or some kind of symbol of dealing with suffering, like a parable. I know about parables. I grew up in a preacher's house. If any of you grew up in a preacher's house, some of you did, you know preachers tend to talk in parables. My dad, before he ever took his belt off, which was often, and it wasn't just to go to bed, he would make it worse by prolonging it with a story before the spanking. Like when we put his farm all tractor in the pond, me and my older brother, and he came home, he marched us in the other room. He didn't beat us down immediately. He wanted to shame us with a parable. So he sets us down in the room, and he always put his hands behind his back and would walk like this. And then he'd look at us like we're his church. Boys, there was a man who had two sons. And he trusted those boys, and he left them alone one day for the first time. He thought he could trust them. And he put the oldest in charge of the youngest. And he said, you boys, be good, and I'll be back soon. And when he came home, when that man returned from his journey, he found his favorite tractor four wheels deep in the pond. Now, boys, what do you think should happen next? Well, I spoke up first. I said, as surely as the Lord lives, the older brother must die. Hey, if he can speak in parables, so can I, right? So Job is mentioned in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, along with Noah and David. They're lumped together as historical figures. He's mentioned in James in the 5th chapter, and there's genealogical evidence, lineage of two of the three friends that come to him. So I'm just telling you, I believe this to be a real family in history, and that means something to me, because what he goes through and the way he handles it and the way God talks to him, it's all so, so important, because all of us have seen trouble. He had a beautiful farm, evidently. Can you imagine the day before all this bad news came? His farm would have put Bob Evans' farm in Ohio to shame. But there had been no angelic sky riding. God didn't give him a warning and say, hey, dude, you better buck up because tomorrow's going to get tough. None of that. Just came out of the blue. Let me recount. First, his donkeys and oxen were taken. His servants were killed. Second, lightning came, burned up the sheep and more servants. Third, his camels were taken and more servants were killed. And then the worst news of all, his sons and his daughters were killed. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said and brought bad news. If we live to be 100 years old, we'll never understand the grief that this man went through. It's amazing to me. Imagine it, standing beside 10 fresh graves on a windswept hillside, thinking about the day before when life was normal. How quickly it comes and how quickly it goes. One slip in the bathtub can change your life. One trip to the doctor where he found something that you've never seen before. Coming home after work and finding a note that she has left and she ain't coming back. One trip down the highway. One fateful day when they went swimming. One random night of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. One day you're swimming at a beach in the Far East, and the next you're running for your life from the waves of a tsunami. One random night in December in 1979, you're about to attend the Who concert at the Riverfront Coliseum in Cincinnati, and the next minute you're being trampled by thousands of people who are trying to get a better seat. One day you board a plane in New Jersey, headed to San Francisco, and the next moment the plane turns because terrorists have hijacked it. And all of a sudden your thoughts aren't about landing in California and what you were going to do there. Your thoughts are about, I'll never see my family again. And I'm not right with the Lord. And this is how my life is going to end? It's fragile, man. Fragile. Comes quick, goes quick. That's what happened to this very, very good man named Job. And his response, he shred his robe. All you need to know about that is it's symbolic of his heart shredding. That's why they did it. You know, my heart is broken, so my clothes are broken too. And he shaved his head, and the simplistic way for me to explain this would be to keep him from pulling his hair out. Because trouble had come knocking at his door. Now, I know we talk about the patience of Job, but you need to consider the grief of Job. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. And then we get that famous quote that we've used before. I'll repeat it again in Job 1. Go to the next verse, Bill, if you don't mind. Job 1:21. Next one. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. A little bit of teaching here. Would it be a sin to blame God? Evidently it would. This is the new lesson for me after studying this again. I always thought to blame God was silly or wrong-headed or just not the right way to go. I never thought of it as being sinful. But Job concludes, or the Bible concludes, that had Job blamed God, it would have been sin. So what are the options when trouble knocks at your door the way it did Job? Whether there are three that I have, and two of them aren't very good. Number one, just give up. I mean, just give up. And there are a lot of people who do that. Satan, after he couldn't get Job to reject God through taking everything he had, went to God again and said, okay, you were right this time, but if he loses his health, he won't follow you. And God said, all right, just don't kill him. Try that. And he afflicts Job with all these sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know, I've told Jeff and Jerry and Terry, aches and ailments and can't swing anymore. And I need to be with younger people, I think. So I'll just throw that out there. How many of you feel like you hurt from head to toe? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a lot of you. I had a cousin from Kentucky. He went to the doctor and told the doctor, I hurt from head. Every place on my body hurts. Doctor said, I've never heard of that. He said, it does. Watch. Ow. Oh. Doctor said, you're from Kentucky, aren't you? He said, yeah, how do you know? I said, well, your fingers broke. I don't know of anyone who's literally hurt from head to toe, but I guess it's possible. With Job, evidently, it didn't matter where he touched, it hurt. Unbelievable pain. Look at Job 2:8. Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And then verse 9, his wife said to him, see, here's one of his options. Are you still maintaining your integrity? She might as well use the word faith. curse God and die. Give up. Through the years, it may surprise you the number of people who have contemplated ending their life. In those dark moments when it seems like life ain't worth living or the pain is too great, my first experience was my cousin, who I was close to, who took his own life, just graduated from Purdue, was about to get married, not a clue why it happened, but all I can remember from people before I did the funeral was them wanting to know, does that mean he can't go to heaven? Everybody wants to know that. Well, let me be clear. It does not mean that he could not go to heaven. I know we were taught when we were young that suicide is the unpardonable sin. It's not. And anyone who teaches it that way is not teaching what the Bible says. And I've said this before, and I'll say it until I die, because it's true and it needs to be said. We are not judged by the last thing we do before we die. We are judged by the last thing Jesus did when he died. I mean, people feel hopeless when trouble comes knocking, and I get it. And that was an option for Job. As a matter of fact, all those around him were saying, that's your option number one, dude. Just give up. But Job wouldn't, and I appreciate that. Job 2:10, he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Here's some wisdom. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Isn't that wise? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So that's an option you can give up. Not a good option. Neither's the second option, and this comes from his friends. You caused it, so you can fix it. Because his friends come to him and said, I don't know what you did, dude, but it must have been bad. There ain't no way you'd be going through all this if you were living the right life. I mean, none of us have boils. None of us have lost our family. I mean, we're righteous. What's up with you? And their names were Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. I like the name Bildad. Jareb led singing in the early service. He sat down here, and I thought, you know what? When Jareb and his new wife start having babies, we should call the first one Bildad. Doesn't that sound like a Bildad Hillenburg? Isn't that good? Put me down for Bildad, y'all. I like that. So they have this thought that you caused it, so you can fix it. Well, let me burst your spiritual bubble this morning. There's not always a spiritual truth in every trial, and whoever told you that fed you a line. If somebody tried to convince you that there is a message in every mess, again, they're not reading the Bible. Trouble can come and trouble can go, and it can be random, and it can have no cause whatsoever. You could be doing everything you could that is right. You could be doing everything you could that is right, and it doesn't stop your spouse from leaving of her own free will. There doesn't have to be a rhyme. There doesn't have to be a reason. We live in a fallen world. Trouble knocks at our door no matter who we are, how we live, what we've done, or what we're going to do. It just comes. But these friends, they're doing what we do with people and with God. They put God in a box. They think because this, that means God has to operate this way. And we always do this, and we shouldn't. I had a lady who put me in that box once. I was in Grater's Ice Cream in Cincinnati on Coleraine Avenue. If you've had Grater's Ice Cream, woo-hoo, that is some good stuff. And the raspberry chocolate chip is the way to go. Right on. So I'm in Grater's, and there's a lady sitting there who is reading the book that I wrote. I wrote a book, just one. And I don't know her. I'm curious how she got my book. So I walked up to her, and I said, you're reading the book I wrote. To which she said, direct quote, yes, I suffer from insomnia, and my doctor prescribed it as treatment. Well, she was kidding. But the only reason she was kidding is because she thought I was kidding. She said, you didn't write this. Yeah, I did. I said, my picture's on the back. So she turns to the back cover. She looks at the picture. She looks at me. She looks at the picture. She looks at me. And she says, I don't see it. It's me. It's been several years ago, but it's me. I wrote the book. I said, that's me. She said, I don't see it. She said, this guy has black hair. He's a lot thinner. And you look like you might be related, but I just don't see it. Okay, so I spit in her ice cream and I left. I didn't do that. I would never do that to Grater's ice cream. But I understood her conflict. She had me pegged. You all have people in your life that once they get the idea in their head, it does not matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter what the reality is. All that matters is I've got this locked in, and I don't care what you say, right? People who aren't always right, but they're never in doubt. That was Job's friends. Dude, fess up. You did something. Fess up and fix it. You caused it, you can fix it. Give up. Third response, we'll close with this. This is the one to go with. Be honest with God and listen to his response. How about that when trouble comes knocking? My mama was not a poet per se, but when you ever saw someone who was fussing or complaining about something, she did not tolerate complaining. She would always say the same little thing. Don't fret, don't fume, don't fuss, don't cuss. As bad as it is, it could be worse. That was her poem. And it was clever, and it was cute, and it works if you got a splinter in your finger. And it works if somebody's talking about you. But when you just buried someone you love and the preacher is saying ashes to ashes and dust to dust, don't fret, don't fume, don't fuss, don't cuss, don't get it. You need more than that. And when your child throws aside the things you've taught them and they go on their own destructive way and become addicted and you can't help them, don't fret, don't fume, don't fuss, don't cuss, and don't cut it. You need more than that. And thankfully, with the Word of God, we have more than that. So we conclude this story. Job had more than he could take. By the way, he took more than most would. It took him to chapter 40 before he ever went to the Lord and said, hey, what's up with this? You and I would have been there by chapter 2. So I'll give him credit. And chapter 40, verse 7, after Job goes to God and says, hey, I'm not understanding why you're letting all this happen. Here's God's response in Job 40, verse 7. Brace yourself like a man. Bite down on the bullet, dude, because I'm about to set you straight. Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you will answer me. Now, let me set this up. God asked Satan two questions at the beginning of the story. Now, Job has a question for God, and it's an amazing thing. He didn't ask it up to this point, but he's reached his limit. What's up with all this trouble? And God, instead of answering his question, has questions for him. I found this music video years ago that answers Job from God's perspective, and I want to show it to you before we close. Check this out.
I said, God, I do not understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Why do I see nothing but suffering? God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me? He said, where were you the day that I measured, sunk the base and stretched the line over all the earth and carved out its cornerstone? shut in the ocean with stone doors, marked the reach of tides on those new shores. On the day the waves rose and first broke forth, have you seen the springs of that great sea? Walked the caverns carved in the black deep, through the gates of darkness there on its floor. Have you seen the armory I hold? Snow and hail are stacked up in silos for the times of trouble and war and strife. Can you raise your voice to the storm cloud? Would the thunder answer and ring out? Does the lightning ask you where it should strike? Who has cleft a channel for torrents? Rain to sprout the desert with forest in the wilderness that my not understand, things too wonderful for me, although I had no right to ask, my God knelt and answered me.
A lot of people don't consider this, but way before Jesus ever came on the scene, Job speaks of him. Did you know that? Job 19, 25 through 27. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. I know that my Redeemer lives. I love that testimony. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the oceans you can only come this far? Who told the moon where to hide till evening? Whose word alone can catch a falling star? The very same God that spins things into orbit, runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken are the same hands that conquered death and gave me victory. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. All creation testifies, let this life within me cry. I know that my Redeemer lives. Trouble can't hang with me forever, but Jesus, he will never leave me. And I'm telling you, church, anything God has ever done, he can do right now. And anywhere God has done something, he can do right here. And anyone God has ever done anything for, he can do for you. I know my Redeemer lives. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. Amen.